church family, we're going to pray together in a minute. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. First, I would just like all the people in this room that are perfect, you guys can go ahead and sit down, okay? You can sit this one out. Everybody? Okay, sitting down. Good. Sometimes I feel almost thankful that I'm not perfect. Because I don't know if this is true. This is not a deep thought exercise, but I feel like if I was perfect, I wouldn't understand what we have been given. We have a good Father who's given us His love when we didn't deserve it. If you're one of those people who at one point or another sort of had everything figured out or had everything, you know, one of those people that you're hard to buy a gift for because you have all the things you need, and someone buys you a smartwatch and you already have a smartwatch, you are appreciative, but you're kind of like, yeah, you know, thank you, I have one. But we need God's love, and we need His forgiveness. And the more we dwell on our need of that, the more thankful we are, and the more beautiful it becomes. We are so lucky because John recorded a pretty cool story. Jesus met a woman at the well, and she was thirsty. She was thirsty in her life, and she found her muddy pools of water and dirty drinking spots in other parts of her life. But Jesus asked, or He said, I will give you living water. And she said, "How? What are you talking about?" She did not comprehend at first, but Jesus said, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, the water that they were actually sitting next to. But then He said, the water I give takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. I was reading about that last night, and it really hit me. Because in all of our lives, no matter where we are in the past, where we think we are today, or where we're going, we've tried to satisfy our thirst in all kinds of ways. You name it. You know it. It's your life. It's your heart. You know it. There's only one way we'll really be satisfied, and that's when we turn to God fresh every day. Friends and family, please pray with me together right now. Let's let God hear our voices in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we're here this morning because You are a good Father. And we sing these songs of praise and worship not because they're on the screen, but because we believe them. And if we don't believe them, we want to believe them. We want them to be true because You have put eternity in our hearts as it was written. You've put eternity in our hearts so that we instinctively know that something is out there and something is meant to be better than what we have right now. Let us never be satisfied with the things all around us, the other places to drink, the other muddy pools in our lives. Father, this morning I ask for a special blessing of Your Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts. Quench our thirst. Turn our hearts to You. And as we take in the Word this morning, help us understand emotionally, intellectually, something new, something You have for us in mind that You've given Pastor to give us in a message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, RGF. Good morning. Still a bad morning, it seems. Good morning. All right, now I'm starting to believe you. Are you happy you're here? Yes? Not sure if I'm believing you with that one either. Good to see you, man. Welcome. All right. Have a few people we haven't seen in a little while. A new baby on the way. So proud. Welcome, guys. We are braving into church with a weeks-old baby, almost a month, right? You're brave, believe me. When we had our baby, Cindy was terrified of going to church with a baby. But it's good. It's good that you're here. You'll look beautiful. Do you know that? Now, you're not convinced about that either. My goodness, tough crowd. You look beautiful today. All right, tell the person next to you, you look beautiful. If it's your spouse, even better. You're already going to have a good rest of the day. You look beautiful, and I'm glad you're here. Bruce, sorry, man. You're all alone there. Tell me I'm beautiful. All right, you're beautiful, Bruce. You're beautiful, and I'm just glad that each and every one of you is here today. We're going home soon, and I'm just thankful for this community that we have here at RGF. So I pray that you're glad that you came, and I pray that you will be blessed today. Today it feels a little quieter than usual. Today there are some areas of the church that are typically filled up, that are a little empty, because in the two trailers out back, there's more than 38 kids and adults spending Sabbath morning together so that you can sit here and enjoy the service. How many are thankful for our children's ministries? If you're not a parent, you don't get it. Believe me, we are thankful for our children's ministries. And if you're a grandpa, you might get it too. But anyways, you'll be thankful one day. Last week, while you were here worshiping and having a good time, while you were out and about this weekend, a group of us spent hours and hours away in the Outer Banks in our leadership retreat. And we prayed together, and we studied hard together. We spent a lot of time thinking. Look at the concentration there. David, oh my goodness, he's in the zone. We were just focused and praying together. While you were having all the fun here, we were away, retreating ourselves, praying. We even had some live music, Art and the Lighthouse Band. And we just took time away. Very serious, serious, serious time. Jared, what in the world? What are you doing, man? That's not what we were doing, guys. We were, I promise you, we were praying and spending time together. Too bad you missed the music. The music was the best part. But we had a wonderful time together in the Outer Banks in our spiritual retreat. Oh, no, and we didn't see any of that. I don't know where that picture came from. That wasn't us. We had no time aware whatsoever. But here's the funny thing. While we were having all that fun, while we were spending time together, and we did a lot of prayer and we did a lot of planning, you're seeing already some of the things that came out of it with the children's ministry campaigns. As we were enjoying ourselves and saying how beautiful our time is together and how beautiful the beaches are and how beautiful everything that God has given us is, just a few miles south, there was a hurricane named Irma. Raging over the Atlantic Ocean, covering islands like Barbuda, where 95% of buildings were destroyed. And while we were there rejoicing and praying and dreaming about what God has ahead for us, we were also praying for Jonathan's parents, who are just off the coast of Florida, where the hurricane came by. We were praying for Mila's parents, who in the island of St. John saw massive flooding. A hurricane that took the lives of more than, as of now, more than 90 people, with many islands having more than 200 still declared missing. Islands that were discommunicated from the rest of the world for days. Billions will only get us started on the recovery. And that happened. As we were there, we were also praying for the victims of Hurricane Harvey, who as of today, there's still more houses flooding because of levees and dams that need to be opened up so the water can drain. And even though 136,000 houses were already flooded, even as we speak today, there's 15 to 20,000 more houses that will be flooded in order to drain all that water out. And we were praying for our friends, Dylan and Adele, and many other family members that we have out there. At least 45 dead already. $7.6 billion already spent just to get started on the down payment for the recovery. And as that was happening in the Atlantic and in the Pacific, more hurricanes already churning. Jose, Katia, and Max. In Mexico, an earthquake just
shook the ground and destroyed and ended the lives of more than 90 people in all that was going on. Meanwhile, Yellowstone is recording record number of tremors as never before. Earthquakes in Idaho, in Japan, a 6.1 in the scale of Richter earthquake. California seeing fires unprecedented in their severity. But that's not just California and Montana and Oregon and Washington and Alberta and British Columbia, Nova Scotia, Algeria, Brazil, Greece, Greenland, Portugal, Tunisia, and the Shaka Republic of Russia, Siberia, wildfires. India, Nepal, Pakistan, Bangladesh experiencing floods like never before. Italy, France, Spain, almost all of Europe experiencing heat waves. I was talking to Jeff coming in about Northern California and the beautiful weather there. Still experiencing a record-breaking, never before, 106-degree high temperature in September. 115 just south of San Francisco, the cooler part of California. And all these things are happening, and we get a little anxious. Just this week, a solar flare eruption, a massive coronal ejection, X10. Never in the history of us observing the sun, something like that had happened, just happened. And as we begin to see these things, not to mention the wars, not to mention terrorism, not to mention violence, not to mention all these things, it kind of begins to dawn on us what's going on. And then around us, we see our own little personal disasters. Because while we were there in our retreat, we were also praying for Denise, who just experienced the loss of her mother, who she loved and admired. And somehow in between all these experiences, all between all these disasters and personal disasters, something happens to us because we expect a tomorrow. We want to see a tomorrow. We have an idea of what is good, and we have an idea of what is just, and we have an idea of what is fair, and we have an idea of what we want to see and how it should be. Yet sometimes that idea gets disrupted as we face these disasters. And because we always want answers, we begin to ask, why did this happen? And unfortunately, some of the answers we come up with are not very good. As I was scrolling through Facebook, I captured some of this because it just totally broke my heart. Because in front of the suffering and the pain and all these things that people are enduring, I see images like that. God's judgment on Florida. America's final awakening. Warning call, provoking the Almighty. And then somebody shared a post that kind of sent chill down my spine. It was old, but they thought this would be the most appropriate time to share. An article written a few years ago as tornadoes ripped through the Midwest by a very renowned Christian author who I'm sure had very good intentions, John Piper, and he wrote, "Fierce Tornadoes and the Fingers of God." Drawing the illusion that those tornadoes were God's fingers on this earth. And when I see things like this, then I begin to wonder, and I'm no longer surprised why we have so many crazy people at church, right? Have you seen a church with a lot of crazies? Yeah? There are some churches that seem to just attract the crazies, right? And you wonder, where are all the normals, right? And sometimes because we just have this thing of fear, we just seem to attract and want to scare people into saying, hey, this is God. And it's interesting that Jesus, in a way, was asked these very same questions. Because when our lives get disrupted, sometimes we just want to understand the why. And I wonder if there is a better way to make sense of these things. So I want to share a story with you from the life of Jesus, a story that is not perhaps
as well known as many of the other ones. It's a parable, and I am ashamed to let you know that I wasn't very familiar with this story until I started reading for this. And it is found in Luke chapter 13, and it's a news broadcast followed by a parable. And it's one of those stories that perhaps we don't talk about all that much, but it's very similar to this. Luke chapter 13, are you with me? Luke chapter 13? Luke chapter 13 calling. Yes? So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We could see Jerusalem in the backdrop. And he's getting ready for Passover. And if you're a first century Jew, Passover was a good thing. Because it was probably the only holiday that you had. It was Christmas and New Year's and Thanksgiving, all put into these things. Because while they were under the rule of a foreign empire, the Romans, all their liberties had been limited. And this was the one time of celebration they had throughout the year. And Jerusalem was bustling with all these people that came to celebrate. And it was even like a little bit of Black Friday going on because they were selling these doves and they were selling all these rams and goats and all these things. And it was a big deal. And it was the highlight of the Jewish nation's entire year. And it was a time of celebration, a time of partying. There were barbecues all over the place, a lot of meat eating, a lot of food comas afterward, I'm sure, as well. But it was also a time of spiritual renewal and celebration and spending time with families that you hadn't seen probably in a while. And while all this was happening, a group of disciples come and they tell Jesus of the latest thing that had gone down. And I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, and they were present at that season of festivity, that season of celebration, some who told him, hey, Jesus, did you hear about this? About the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. You know what that means, right? How were the sacrifices offered? I'm glad that we don't do that anymore at church, because if I had to tell you to come to church to do that, that'd be pretty gruesome, right? But the animal was slaughtered and its blood was offered as a sacrifice, symbolizing something far more beautiful and pure. But if it says that their blood was mingled, what was the fate of the people's blood, the people who gave that blood? It was an organized army that had come in. And maybe to just instill fear in the people because they were afraid of a revolution that would come up or an uprising or something like that. They just came in and they slaughtered all these men and they mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. People who were just going to church to celebrate. People who were just going to church to offer their offerings. People who were going to have a good time. We could say people who were doing the right thing. And a military power comes in and slaughters them and offers their blood as if they were sacrifices. And because some people had some weird ideas in their minds, they were probably thinking, what did they do to deserve that? Surely they must have done something, right? Surely there must have been something going on, some hidden secrets in their lives, some skeletons in the closet. And Jesus answered to them and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such a thing? Are you really thinking that there was something that these men and probably women and who knows, even children did that they made you any worse than anybody else, that they would deserve something like this to happen? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will perish likewise. Do you think that they did something to deserve that awful fate? And there are a lot of Pilates out there. Do you think they did something to deserve Hurricane Irma raining down on them? Do you think they did something to deserve Harvey coming in and taking everything that they have? Do you think they did something to deserve that cancer taking over their body and entering their lives? Do you think they did something to deserve that dunk driver? That drive-by shooting, or whatever it is. And then Jesus kind of just, because Jesus doesn't like answering questions, it seems sometimes, he just ups the ante now and says, well, maybe these people were just there. And maybe it was because there was like an evil force. There was this army and they were all screwed up and they were bad and there was terrorism and there was all these things. And maybe bad people did bad things to good people. And somehow we can reconcile that. But then Jesus goes and tells them, then what about those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? What about that freak accident that no one caused? Because yes, we can reconcile maybe that abusive husband. Maybe we can think those acts of terrorism, yeah, there's evil and there's good. But what about those people who just died in that freak accident? They did nothing. Nobody did anything. Maybe the engineer was kind of lousy, and we have some good engineers here, I hope. Maybe that foundation gave way. And it says, what about those? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. And this sounds kind of heavy, doesn't it? And this sounds kind of, hey, not the kind of thing I like to hear. This sounds like, hey, Jesus, what are you doing with this? Are you just trying? And each time we hear this concept of repent, it just does something to us, and it puts us in a bad mind space. Because when we think of this, we automatically think of guilt, and we automatically think of shame and embarrassment. Yet, repent is a lot more than just that. It is a lot more than remorse. It is a lot more than sorrow. It is a lot more than even a change of mind. It is a lot more even than a change of heart. It's a change of life. It's healing. And many times, this is what we think when some of those posts go online. But Paul makes it so clear in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, I think there was something so much bigger and so much deeper going on in this story that we failed to see. Because Jesus was looking 37 years ahead at this very same people, at this very same city, and as he is looking forward, he is looking at the Roman army marching into Jerusalem. And he is looking at the Roman soldiers spilling the blood of thousands of people. And their blood would mingle with the dirt and they would run down the streets. And he is telling, and he is looking at them, and he is looking at the walls collapsing on top of thousands of people as the walls of Jerusalem fall down. And he's thinking for them, and he's saying, unless you have a change of mind, unless you learn to see things a little bit differently, when this happens, it's going to crush you. It's going to utterly destroy you. If you continue to see this as something that you deserve, if you continue to see this in each other with bigotry, and you continue to think that this is how it works, if you continue to think that karma is what I'm about, when that day comes, unless you have a change of heart and a change of mind, unless you learn to see me in a more beautiful light, when this happens, it will crush you and it will destroy you. Because if this is what happens, you will not understand. If you don't have a change of heart, the suffering will kill you. Because if you're asking if God is a punishing God, you won't be able to handle it. So then God goes and tells him a beautiful story. And this is the part of the parable. And it's a story about a fig tree. And I would go to I would love to go on and tell you about how the fig tree represents kind of organized religion, and it also represented a little bit about the Jewish nation, and it had all this beautiful imagery. But there was a problem with this tree, because it was a fig tree, but it wasn't bearing any figs. Figs are good. A little sticky, but good. Somebody wants a fig? Early lunch? No? Nobody wants a fig? No? They were like $5, man. Are you going to tell me that I'm not going to? Sure. No problem. I'll eat them all for dessert today. If you change your mind, they're right here. We'll all get a laugh at you coming and shamelessly grabbing one. Because you know, once you're offered, you say no. My dad used to always offer me something, and I would say no. To 5 seconds later, say, why did I say no if I'm dying to have that? And then my dad would be so gracious to give me a second chance and let me have some. But this tree wasn't bearing fruit. It wasn't bearing the beautiful, sweet figs that it could have done. And the story doesn't tell us why the fig tree wasn't bearing fruit. It doesn't tell us if the fig tree had been damaged by the frost. It doesn't tell us if the fig tree, well, that's unlikely in that part of the world, but if it had been crippled, if it had been hurt by some organism underneath, some bug that came and ate the roots. It doesn't tell us why, but the truth is that the tree that was planted in the vineyard for success, when the owner came to look for fruit, he said, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruits on this fig tree, and I find none. And I find none. 3 years I have come to eat a fig from my fig tree, and nothing has come out of it. I have a fig tree in my backyard. It's on year one, and it didn't yield fruit, so it has two more of my patience. Then we'll see what happens. So then he said, cut it down. Why does it use up all that ground? Cut it down. That fig tree is not producing anything that it's supposed to produce. So cut it down, because I'm about judgment. And I am about just fed up with this thing. And judgment has come. So cut it down. Because that's how God operates, right? Hey, the people of New Orleans, they were all evil and bad, and they had all this voodoo and things. So I'm going to send Hurricane Katrina to go teach him a lesson, right? Don't we see that on Facebook? Isn't that what all this is about? But then it says, but he answered to him, sir, leave it alone at least for another year until I dig around it and until I fertilize it and until it bears fruit well. And if not, you can cut it down. But give me just a little bit more time so I can do everything that I can. So that this fig tree, that we don't know the circumstances of its pain or the reason why it didn't bear fruit, I will give everything that I have so that it may bear fruit. And the funny thing is that Jesus was a pretty lousy storyteller. Did you know that? Because he doesn't tell you the end of the story. It tells you that he was going to go a year, and he was going to work on it, and he was going to do everything it can. And if it was music, it would probably be something like this. Because if you go like, you know how it's going to end, right? It's going to end on the home note. And you expect the ending. But then you can go like, and suddenly you're left in the tension, because the situation is not resolved. And some of you are OCD, you're dying for me to go hit that last note, right? But I won't. I'll leave you with attention. See if you can listen up for just a few minutes. Jesus never answered the why question. But it's interesting, because Siloam seems to be the place of the why questions. And I'm not going to ask you to come in your Bibles, because we're going to cover it really quick. But in John chapter 9, there's the only other story that takes place in Siloam. That tower that smashed them, that tower that went on the innocent people. And it says that Jesus came, and there was a blind man who had been blind from birth. And the people ask him, you remember that question? John chapter 9, the blind man. Who sinned? What's the juicy story, Jesus, about mom and dad? They had an affair, right? That's where he came from. Or daddy used to beat beat mommy up, right? And that's why he came out blind. Because sometimes we're just fixed on finding the answers. And Jesus tells him, no, nobody did anything for him to deserve that. And it was done for the glory of God. And then he says this, the night is coming, but here I am. And while I'm here, I came to give light. And that story unfolds, and he tells it, he makes mud, he puts it on the eye, and he tells them to go to Siloam, the same place where the innocent had died by the tower, and go wash off. And after that miracle, there's this whole debate about what had happened and who was a sinner and who wasn't a sinner and how could Jesus have done this if he was a sinner, and it just goes on and on and on and on. But the answer of the blind man is just beautiful because he says, I don't know all this. I don't know everything that you're asking me. But this I know, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know why all the whys happened, and I don't know, and I don't even begin to understand all these things as they play out. But I was sick, and now I am healed. I don't know all the answers, but this I know, the Son of Man is not come, Jesus said, to destroy men's lives, but to save them. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him it might be saved. God doesn't operate on karma, but on healing. And how does this healing happen? I want to share the story of Jamie Aiden. After suffering tremendous disaster in his life, he felt God calling him to work and dedicate his life work into disaster relief and studying what happens to people during disasters. He just recently received a $2 million grant, so it's serious study, to study the effects of how we view God with how we recover from tragedy. And the results are amazing. But during the Katrina incident, he was down south. He was actually living there as it happened. And that picture is actually very deep because it represents a moment in his life. He had dedicated years studying suffering and studying disaster relief and what we can do to help, especially in the context of church organizations. And as the floods of Katrina came in, he found himself in the hospital, and he would look out his window, and he would see the flooding waters. And that day, he receives the news that at age 35, he had been diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And he says, all that knowledge about disaster relief all of a sudden became personal. And all of a sudden, as I'm sitting with the doctor and the doctor is trying to do small talk with me, he asked me, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm in disaster relief. The doctor says, well, now you have your own little disaster. And all of a sudden became very real. And in that moment, he realized something. He had studied resilience. How is it that people just bounce from one thing and get up and other people are crushed? How is it that some people just can keep up and go after disaster strikes? And what is it? And he said, you know, I had studied for years this thing of resilience. And it says, and that's not it. But there is something that he calls fortitude. That is it. And he says, whereas one of the hallmarks of resilience is expediting recovery, fortitude places greater value on endurance and persevering through long suffering. And he said, one morning, one cold morning as the wind was piercing my skin, because if you know anybody who has been through chemotherapy, you know that chemotherapy heightens the senses. My uncle went through 3 rounds. And it makes you susceptible to things, and you feel them with excruciating pain. And as the wind hit, and I felt it like piercing, that morning, I fell on my knees. And I say, God, I've been praying for just healing and for myself, and I've been mad at you, not understanding how this could happen to me when I dedicated my entire life to serving other people. Why is this happening to me? Heal me, God, because I don't deserve this. That morning, he prayed, Lord, my life is in your hands. I just pray for my wife and kids that you will give them strength to face whatever they have to face. That day, I surrendered. And he says, and spiritual surrender resigns us to what is and reconciles us with our loss so that we can face tomorrow. He says, I saw that in Goma in the Republic of Congo. As this village had suffered rape and violence and genocide through their civil conflict, only to come out of that and finally reestablish themselves after their houses had been burned down through all this village wars. Only so that Mount Nyiranyego in 2002 would erupt and burn it all down again. But just weeks later, they came up. The same villagers came up. And with the lava rocks that had destroyed their homes, they rebuilt them. And in the middle of the town, they rebuilt their gathering place, a little church, where they sang and praised to God. They not only found beauty in the ashes, but they found refuge. And how do we find refuge? In community and solidarity. Because more than about God's wrath and God's tornado fingers, and more about than about God's justice and vindicating him, if you're good or not good, more about his justice and power and signs, people who suffer need to know about God's infinite love, his healing power, and most importantly, that they are not alone. Because the only thing that makes suffering unbearable is to suffer alone. You know that, right? The only thing that makes suffering unbearable is when you're suffering alone. I shared this with the youth group this morning. When you're in school and you get a C-, and you go and ask your friend next door and say, hey, what you got, what you got, what you got? Oh, I got a B+. And what did you get, what did you get? Oh, I got a solid A, man. Get out of here. What did you get? Well, I got a B+. Nah, it's okay. You're like, get out. And then you walk out and you finally find him. You say, hey, what did you get? Well, I got a D+. Yes! All of a sudden, your suffering is alleviated. And that's messed up. That's wrong. But it's also true. Suffering alone sucks. But when you suffer along somebody else, all of a sudden, it becomes a little bit more bearable. So we did this with the youth group. I want to see if it works here. But I want to ask you a little simple questions. How many of you have seen somebody suffer, somebody who you love, because of cancer? Raise your hand. Look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. You're not alone. How many of you have been betrayed by someone you thought you could trust? Look around again. You're not alone. How many of you have felt rejected, deservingly or undeservingly? Raise your hands. You are not alone. And in community and in each other, we can find the healing. How many are looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend? No, keep your heads down. We're not going to make it that easy for you guys. Your search continues. Your search continues. In solidarity, in community. That's where we can find the fingers of God. The church I visited early this year in Texas, church got flooded. Half of its members got
lost all their things. Yet there they were, serving their community. Because while some people can look for the hands of God in the tornadoes and the hurricanes, it is in the love of community that the hands of God can be felt. While the other post destroyed me, this post made my day. Because it says, Faith Group provides the bulk of disaster recovery in coordination with FEMA. Actually, if you read the articles, faith groups are miles ahead of FEMA. That's where the fingers of God can be felt. And this one made me really proud, because in that article, first paragraph, it says that in the hands of the Seventh-day Adventists is where most of the supplies go before they go to the storm victim. And because of this history of Adventist community services, the hands of God can be felt. I see the hands of God in my little daughter. Those are some messy, sticky fingers sometimes after eating. And we taught her this thing, which is an Italian dialect called misciula. Misciula. And it means something like, calm down, this too shall pass, relax, chill. And here's the trick. When I say misciula, she has to rub her two hands on my hand. And when I come from hearing the most horrible stories back home, I see the fingers of God, not in their tornadoes, but in the messy, tomato sauce-filled fingers of my little daughter. And when I'm confronted with that love, I feel the fingers of God touching me, telling me it's going to be okay. I'll finish with this. As Jamie Adam was looking at the mirror after his surgery, he said, I didn't experience healing until I heard the words, there are no signs of your disease. That day, I finally felt healed. But he says that he went to the bathroom that morning, and he was taking off his clothes. And my uncle had colon cancer, and he went through that same surgery. So I know exactly what he means, even though he doesn't describe it. And there's a big scar right here from where the feeding tube goes. There's usually another big scar going up or across where the surgery happened. And then there's another big scar here from where they injected the chemotherapy and treatment and all that stuff. And as I was in the bathroom, he says, my little daughter walks in, and she sees me, and she says, Daddy, will you have those scars in heaven? And in that moment, he says, he broke down crying, and he kneeled next to her, and he told her, no, in heaven, Daddy's going to get a brand new body. And she left the house jumping and running, saying, yes, 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 no more ugly scars. God will give Daddy a new body. Soon, and very soon. And as I see all these things happening, I do firmly believe that Jesus is coming again soon. I just believe that we don't have to scare people into that, but show him his goodness. Because soon and very soon, the final resolution is taking place. And that day we will get our why. But today Jesus is telling you, you are not alone. You are not alone. I am doing everything I can. I'm working all that dirt, and I'm working that vine, that fig tree. I'm doing everything I can around you so your life will bear fruit. The fruit of peace, the fruit of assurance, the fruit of joy, the fruit of others coming to know Jesus, the fruit of eternal life. And while in heaven there will be no scars, there will be 5 scars. The scars of Jesus' hands, his side, and his feet. And with those scars, he's telling you, you are not alone.
I know the pain that you feel. I know the hurt that you feel. I felt it too. And today, I want you to know that you don't have to suffer alone. Because today, we live in the unresolved tension of in between. But soon, we will get our true, happy, ever after. And we will hear their words. As Jamie Aiden heard him, there is no evidence of the disease anymore. So here's the idea with which I want to finish. And I stole this. You guys can come up front. We're done. Suffering, it will shape us. Suffering, it will mold us. Suffering will do something to us. Suffering will change who we are. It can either make us bitter or it can make us better. It can lead us to shut down or it can lead us to open up. It can lead us to continue trying to make things right as they should be and what is good and continue to lead us to just cling and grasp to what we think ought to be. Or it can open us up to an idea that there is a new tomorrow. It can open us up to an idea that there is a brighter future. It can open us to an idea that something better and bigger and most wonderful awaits us. And that day, when Jesus does come again, you will be okay. And his hands, the only hands that will have scars in heaven, are reaching out to you today and telling you, you are not alone. Whatever suffering you are facing, whatever pain you are carrying, you don't deserve it. It wasn't something that you did, or maybe you did, I don't know. But here's what Jesus said, I'm not interested in blaming who blamed what, who did what. But I am getting my hands dirty, working so that you can experience fruitfulness, peace, joy, and the hope of eternal life in your heart. His hands are reaching out to you today. They are dirty, scarred hands, but they're the hands that want to embrace you. If there's a suffering in your life that you need to surrender, if there is pain in your heart that you need to leave before Jesus today, if there is something that is holding you back, an anxiety, a hurt, an addiction, I want to invite you today to surrender that to Jesus. You're not alone, and you don't have to suffer alone. Leave it before him, because there is a happily ever after, and Jesus wants you to be a part of that. So if that's your desire today, as we sing our closing song, I want to invite you wherever you are to just stand before we have our closing hands and we surrender to Jesus. Amen.
If you'll stand and sing this prayer with us.
Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Our Heavenly Father, while some look for the fingers of God in the storms and the tornadoes, I thank you because we can find the fingers of God in the beauty of healing, in the beauty of community. We can see the messy, dirty, scarred hands of the vine dresser doing everything that he can to give us a fruitful life. Free of guilt, free of shame, free of pain. Lord, while we live in this world, you even told us pain and suffering is inevitable. But if we surrender it to you and we feel your warm embrace and we find your fingers in community and the solidarity of others, that pain will make us better, more loving, more open. And it will help us to look forward to that true happily ever after, to that brand new tomorrow, where there will be no more signs of the disease. Some of us might be here today, struggling to surrender. It might be pain that we just can't get over. It might be us clinging to the way that we think things should be. It might be resentment. It might be addictions. It might be forgiveness that we haven't granted or forgiveness that we haven't received. But if that pain has taken control of our lives to the point that we're not bearing fruits, as I pray today, as we raise our hands, we want to surrender that to you and ask you to do that miracle in our lives so we can surrender to you and find fortitude in you so we can face tomorrow knowing that we will be okay in the hands of the vine dresser. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We look forward to seeing you this evening at 6 p.m. for our Sabbath on the Lawn service and at 7:30 p.m. for our volleyball tournament. God bless you. See you next week.